Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I hope this encourages you and inspires you to grow in your faith with God and help you move forward in life. Here is today's message.
Welcome to Overflow. My name is Susie and thank you for joining us. Today we'll be talking about influential prayers. And everyone influences someone. And sociologists tell us that even the most introverted people can influence someone. And as I look back on my life, I have been influenced by so many people, parents, teachers, sisters, friends. And just as I have been an influence to others, inevitably, what I do and what I say will impact someone for the good or for the bad. We are all called to be an influence. It might look different to each individual, but we are called to be the light of this earth, right? And just like that, what is one thing that we can all do to bring influence to our world? Prayer. What if your prayer could influence of how the elections go this year? In such a time as this, we can use our prayers to be influential. On this episode, we'll be talking about influential prayers. We're looking beyond ourselves and praying and thinking bigger than we've ever thought. We will be talking about the upcoming elections as well as how it has a huge part to play in our future of this country and of this nation and what our part is to play. But before we get into it, I would love to introduce to you two friends of Overflow, Tim and Alizar. Now, Tim has just finished his studies in law and finance. He is one of the smartest people I know, and not to mention he's one of Overflow's finest bachelors. Welcome, Tim. How are you?
Thanks for the introduction, Susie. That's quite something.
And Alizar has been practicing as a nurse for years and now works for Primary Health Organization, researching policy and helping make the health system better. He loves his home country, Ethiopia, and one day wants to bring change there. What an inspiration. Also, in his spare time, he's at the gym, right, Alizar? Welcome to you too. Well, we're going to go straight into it.
What are you trying to show me?
We can't start now, eh? He's just saying, what am I going to show him? I've got nothing, man.
Well, we're going to go straight into it. So, Tim, why is this election important?
Because you're voting on the future of the country and basically forecasting the laws that you want to govern you, and also the person in your electorate that you want to, I guess, advocate on your behalf, and particularly with the referendums that are coming up, the obviously serious matters that have been discussed and voted on. And I think it's important that people use the ability that they have to vote and put their voice behind the person and the policy, the laws that they want or not want to be enacted.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. We definitely have a part to play and our voice needs to be heard. And so, Alizar, why is this year's election so important for us as Christians?
I think, in my opinion, that with the election, especially the referendum, they're massive topics. And I guess as Christians, the Bible has clear stance on both. And for us as Christians, we have to sort of, sort of vote, because if we don't, then where is this country going to go, like going forward in terms of the policies that we have? And I feel like for myself personally, that, you know, like 20 years or whatever from now, when my kids ask me, hey, like, what did you vote on? I would actually want them to see what I've done. And I think if we just sit on the sideline and not do anything, then, you know, we've had so many policies that have been passed and we weren't even consulted. But with this referendum, we have a say in it. So it's really important to have a say. Otherwise, you know, we're not going to, you know, you could pray about stuff, but then it's like when God gives you the opportunity to actually do something about it, if you're just going to ignore it and sort of live your own life, then you're not contributing at all. And I think as Christians, it's important to pray about it and as well as take actions to make it happen.
That's awesome. Yeah, well, I agree with you both. And I think for those of you who are listening and don't know much about the referendums that are going on, so we do have two of them, right? That we get to vote yes or no in elections coming up. One, of course, is legalizing cannabis. which allows us to buy cannabis from the stores and also allows us to even grow cannabis in our backyard. And the second referendum is about the end of choice.
End of life.
End of life choice. Of course. And that just that pretty much gives us the choice to end our life or be assisted to ending our life if you are in the circumstance of a terminal illness. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And so let's talk about the cannabis bill first. So my first thoughts and concerns about this, well, what's important to me is our communities. And recently I heard this interview on Shine TV with Chris Sola, and he's the pastor of Dream Center. And he was talking about the Polynesian communities. And he was saying that already in those communities, there's already dairies. And next to those dairies, there's takeaways. And next to those takeaways, there's liquor stores. And it's already so easy for those communities to get bad habits or addictions, and now they want to put a cannabis store. And so he was saying what a concern this was for the Polynesian communities. And not only that, there's just so many other concerns. It brings so much more change to society. Now there's a new vocation. Kids can grow up and grow cannabis and have a business for that. And he was saying, this is such an alarming thing to think. And I was reading up on a health survey done by the Ministry of Health, and I'm just going to read from my notes. 11% of adults aged 15 years and over reported using cannabis in the last 12 months. Cannabis was used by 15% of men and 8% of women. And Maori adults and adults living in the most deprived areas were most likely to report using cannabis in the last 12 months. And 34% of cannabis users reported using cannabis at least weekly in the last 12 months. And I think this is a concern, and this is alarming personally. But Alyssa, as a health practitioner, what are the consequences to one's health? And also, what do you think the aftermath of legalizing cannabis would be for an individual?
So to begin with, like, I think some of the stuff that you said was really good in terms of having an impact on our Maori and Pacifica community. In terms of the whole thing, I find it really frustrating that, you know, everyone's sort of saying, oh, it's safer than alcohol, which technically it is, because like the evidence is like both sided. So I could go and find literature that says it's not, and I can find some that say it is. So it's a little bit inconclusive, and it depends on which sort of idea or which opinion you're trying to back. And also the law surrounding it isn't changing. So in terms of like, if you go to work high or you end up driving under the influence, you'll still have those consequences that you would if it was illegal. So in terms of that, like, there is literature that shows that people that smoke cannabis would usually do it like in a social environment where they're like drinking alcohol or having a party and things, which means that those people are likely to engage in like risky behaviors, like fights could occur, you could drive while you're high and things like that, or go to work.
Wow.
Which means that like the people that you're trying to keep out of the prison system aren't really going to be kept out of prison system. And plus, even though it's like, I think 20 years or over to buy it, like alcohol is like that. But then it's like, I know, like when I was an intermediate, some of my friends were drinking because their parents bring it home and things. So it's a lot of things that isn't conclusive. And I think, you know, like a few years back, tobacco was safe, but now it's like it causes cancer, blah, blah, blah. So like in the long run, we don't know what effects it will have. And usually if you have like underlying risk factors that predispose you to having like mental illness or having addictions and things like that, this will like further exacerbate the whole thing. So you'll be more likely to have addiction problems. A lot of the literature is done like in a cross-sectional study where it's like at one point of time, it's not longitudinal. So they're not following people throughout like 20 years or whatever and then saying, hey, like it's safe or it's not. And it's interesting because I reckon like with literature, it's so subjective. Just because something was safe in America doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be safe in New Zealand. But at the end of the day, that's why we have the choice to actually vote and be informed about all this.
That's awesome, Alizar. And I think I've learned so much more new information. And I think as younger people, but even older people, we should do some research. We should look at, I guess, surveys or things, but we shouldn't always sit there, right? As you said, it's subjective. So we do have to make, it is a choice. It is good to look at it, but then also weigh up the options. But in terms of our options, as Christians, we obviously have a view in legalizing cannabis. And so, Tim, what are your thoughts on that? And what would you vote?
I think as a Christian, my perspective comes from, like Alizar was pointing out, that everyone's reaching for information to direct them on how they should vote.
Mm.
As you said, you know, it's a big decision.
Mm.
And for me, knowing that, you know, I'm not smart enough on my own to lead my own life, I need to look to guidance. And that's where the Bible comes in. And the Bible being God's word to me, Word of God, it's truth, and I just take direction from that. And I think a few things around cannabis that are important to me is that, like you're talking about, Alizar, the risk and the health effects, mental health effects for people going forward, and that concerns me. And as a Christian, some of the Bible verses that I looked at were in a book of 1 Corinthians, which talked about that I'm the temple of God, which means that I'm not going to let something into my body that's going to adversely affect my health. So if that's my position, why should I vote yes on something? I would vote no, because I don't want anyone to be, I don't want to legalize something that's going to adversely affect someone else's health. And secondly is I don't want to be brought under the power of anything, any substance. As you're talking about the risk factors, Alizar, that under, you know, a high, you don't know what decisions or how you're going to endanger someone else. So I'm not going to put myself under the power of something else. And also my example, in the book of Romans chapter 14, it talks about the example I set to others. So I want to set a godly example in line with the Bible. And also in terms of like politics, I know some people might think that politics and maybe your religious or your faith in God shouldn't should be separate, but the way the Bible is clear is that how I vote and how I live my life, everything should be guided by the word of God. And that's why I will be basing my vote of no based on the word of God.
Wow, that's really good to hear. And what about you, Alizar? Is your vote yes or no for legalizing cannabis?
Mine is no. So it's sort of like, it's not just biblical, it's my understanding of, you know, like for people to have it as a legal thing. You know, I don't want my kids growing up thinking that, hey, like it's okay for me to smoke weed. And also the fact that there isn't like enough support around for those people. So if I do smoke and end up having depression, or I mask my other underlying conditions, there isn't any support provided for those individuals. So like, it's really hard. Like, it's a systems problem, and like, just having it as legalized is not necessarily gonna stop criminal activity. It's not gonna you know, the revenue that they talk about, that you know, they say that, oh, like if we make it legal, then there's going to be a, you know, the black market is sort of going to disappear and all that. It isn't, because like, criminals are creative people, and you know, they'll find another way, and it gives them more, you know, access to other things that they could be doing, or they could have a store, but then underneath it they could be selling other drugs or doing all these dodgy activities. So for me, it's a no, because of like, if you vote yes, we don't know where this is going to lead our country to. And if they can't sort of give you enough evidence to suggest, you know, if you have an addiction problem, we're going to support you. Like, they're already struggling with all the other stuff. So what makes us think that they can support cannabis as well?
Yeah, I would agree with you both in voting no as well, just because of what the word of God says. For me, that's why I would vote no. As well as I do believe, and I've seen the effects of cannabis affecting someone in a bad way. And so that's why I would definitely vote no for that. And yeah, as we've said to our listeners, if you do want more information, there's research out there, but as well, talk about it and discuss as well. And also, most importantly, read the word of God, right? So we're going to go on to our next referendum, and it is the End of Life Choice Act. And with that, like I said earlier, it's to get assisted in ending your life if you have a terminal illness. And something that I learned earlier last week was that with this bill, if it does, majority does say yes, it goes straight into legislation. What else can you tell us about the end of life choice?
So in terms of the stuff that we're talking about, like if anyone else wants to find information, I think it's best to actually read what it talks about, and I think referendum.govt.nz has information, so everyone could just go in there and read about it. In terms of the end of life bill, like you said, it's already sorted. If we vote yes, it's going to go and become a thing. So they have to be 18 years or over with a terminal illness in about like 6 months or less to live. And if you do end up wanting to end your life, you just go to your GP, talk with them, and then they will have like a second opinion as well. And then you could choose when you want to die, how you want to die, if you want to do it yourself, like you can have a pill, we can have it injected into you.
That's
harsh. Yeah, you don't need like any family or anyone else involved in the discussion. And the thing is that for a lot of people, there are like issues around the whole idea of it, because a big thing will be like coercion. That's where like someone sort of pushes you to make that choice. So the doctor that's seeing you has to be able to make the decision whether someone's actually pushing you to do this or if it's out of your own will. And also in terms of people, like sometimes you struggle, like I've struggled myself, and you just think, oh, like I haven't thought this, but some people do, where they say, oh, like I might as well just die because, you know, like I'm a burden on people and all that. So all that contextual thing doesn't get taken into consideration. And if the GP doesn't really know you well, then you don't know whether they're actually doing a good assessment. And also prognosis is a big thing. This is where like they sort of decide whether, you know, you've got 6 months or not. And doctors do get it wrong a lot of the time. So it's not something that's going to be very accurate. And in terms of like our whole health system, it's like broken in terms of palliative care. There isn't enough funding going into it, and so what it means is that like people that need treatment might not be getting it as soon as they need it. Like for example, you might go to a doctor and be like, hey, I've got a lump here. He'll most likely just tell you, oh, like go home, see if it gets any worse, come back. And then by the time you come back, it might be even worse, and or could have been cancer, who knows. So there is like that delay in treatment, which means that in terms of the options that you have, they're quite limited because of our system and how it's structured. So at the end, it's like you're not fixing the system and you're giving the people the option to sort of die if they wish to, which makes it a bit more challenging because you're not helping them. Like you're not giving enough resources for what needs to be done, but then you're telling people, hey, like if you actually want to die and sort of give us a bit of a break, then you could do this. And I think I'm not like a conspiracy theorist or anything, but I was thinking about it today that, you know, like this could be the option of, you know, not investing much in like advanced medications. Like in the States and stuff, you know, they use like cutting edge treatment. I've had like colleagues that, you know, got told, hey, you're gonna die in whatever months. And then they ended up having enough money to actually go overseas in America and get treatment, and they're still alive till today. So it just makes you think that, hey, like it's a great option, but then are you actually disproportionately targeting, you know, a Maori and Pacifica who have really poor health outcomes? And it doesn't take into consideration like the cultural aspect as well. Like for me personally, how I think about this is, if I was the person that got 6 months to live, how would I, so would I use it or not? And it's no for me, because I guess in my culture and my experiences, we're really resilient people, and we have like family around us that care about us, that, you know, like it doesn't matter what we go through, we always say, you know, God's got a way. Like even I'll be taking my last breath and I'll be like, oh, God's gonna save me. Which just shows you that you have a lot of faith and also support around you to make it happen. So
That's awesome. Thank you for that, Alizar. It's good to hear that in a health point of view, right? Right, Tim? And so I recently read an article and it stated that God is in charge from womb to tomb. And I guess with this end of life choice, bow or act, soon to be, we should have a Christian perspective on this. And so what would your perspective be and what would you vote in this?
The clear answer is no. As you said, that you know, that quote is referencing a number of Bible verses. Jeremiah chapter 1 is one where God tells, he lets us know that he knows us before we're even in the womb.
Wow.
Which is another, reason, clear reason why abortion, I'd vote against that. Because, you know, God is so all-knowing and he knows us before we're even conceived. And it says in Psalm 139 that every single day God has mapped out before they even come to pass. And, you know, God's one who gives life, but he's the one who also determines our days. So I let him be the determiner of my last day. And I'm not going to vote to allow someone to artificially bring that date when they choose. I think that's to God. But also, for me, in the Bible, it talks about in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, it's appointed once a man to die, then the judgment, which reflects that the truth of God's word is that we don't really die. Once we die, there is a heaven and there is a hell, which is why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, because he said in John 3:16 that he's not willing for anyone to perish in hell, but all to have eternal life through him in heaven. And that's why I would vote no, because it's not really an end of suffering. There's no amount of human suffering that can compare to hell. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why the Christian message is so poignant. And it's always going to have relevance, because everyone knows there's purpose to life. Even the small things we do, we feel there's a meaning, there's a purpose, there's a breath, there's a life. Why? Because God gives it. And that's what makes my life meaningful. And whatever I can do to tell people that, to consider the biblical view, the truth of God's word, that he cares so much. And he's made a way where I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that's why, though, you know, I understand people suffer, but there's nothing that can compare to the suffering that's in hell. And that's why I'm voting no. And that's the basis for my decision.
Absolutely. Wow, thank you for your thoughts, Alizé and Tim, and I would agree, my vote would be no as well. I do believe that God is in control, and life is something that we don't get to take away, and I do feel quite strongly about that, and I do feel, I have so much compassion and sympathy for those that are suffering through terminal illness, but I do believe that our God is so much more powerful, that he can heal. He'll find ways, like your friend. That was an awesome story of how he's now healed and he's still alive. And there's so many cases of that, right? I just think it would be a shame to take that option. And as you've said, with suffering, we all go through suffering at some point in our lives. There's nothing compared to hell. As plainly as that. And I think for our viewers or our listeners, there are so many voices being noisy, right? In this day and age, online, in our workplaces, in our families, everyone has different opinions and everyone can come to different thoughts and processes, conspiracy theories, as you've mentioned, Alizé. And it's important for us, if you're Christian or not Christian, but if you're Christian, to listen and relook and take a look at your foundation, take a look at what you're listening to, what you're hearing, what you're believing. Tim mentioned some awesome scriptures, which is part of our foundation, right? Of who we are as Christians. And I heard this quote, and it's, I'd rather believe in something than come to the end of my life and come to the and to judgment day and up in front of God and say, I didn't believe, or I didn't make a choice, or I said yes, or I made the wrong choice, you know. And so I encourage you, if you are a Christian and you're unsure, to read the Bible, take a look at the scriptures, pray about it, actually pray and ask God to reveal things to you about what you should do and what you should think. And if you're not a Christian, pray as well. I encourage you. And that comes to, I guess, to what we are talking about in this podcast, in this episode. And we share this with you because we believe all these things are happening in our world today. And it's sad. We've heard from Alistair, we've heard from Tim. It's scary and it's sad, but you don't have to live in fear. And you can bring change. You can bring influence. And that's through prayer. I really believe that we need to use our voice, one, to vote. Yes, we should vote, but also to pray. We need to take a stand in our voices and we need to pray for change. If anything that I have taken from any of this is that we're not in control, but God is, and that we can influence his elections through our prayer. And God is so much bigger. And then in 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, and he says, "For kings, pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live in peace and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." And that was Paul's message. And it's so relevant to us now. And your prayers can move mountains and bring change. And so you might be asking, how do I pray, right? Do you guys pray for the elections?
Yeah, I think certainly you got to pray and call on God to do his part to influence it, because he can change anything. And also, yeah, you can do everything you can from both ends, vote and also pray.
Absolutely. And so I think that we should be always praying, right? But in a practical sense, I encourage you to pray for your MPs, pray for the future prime minister, even for the current prime minister, pray for unity in this nation. God loves unity, and we need that. We shouldn't live in division or even division of our opinions, but pray for unity. Pray for Christians to rise up in this country and in this government. Pray for a move of God in the elections. Pray that God intervenes in the referendums. Your vote does count, but most importantly, your prayer counts. We see it all over in the Bible. Kings and leaders and servants and even sinners all pray, and through that we see miracles, we see healings, we see transformations, and we see towers being brought down, we see giants being defeated, and we see jail cells being brought down, and so many other moments where God came through. So I encourage you to pray. And use your influence, be the influence in this nation with your prayers. And we're going to practice that, and Tim's going to pray for our elections to close us off.
Thanks, Susie. Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in control. Father God, above all else, Lord, you are sovereign, and we just lift up this election to you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that says righteousness exalts a nation. And we just pray, and also says that sin is a reproach to anything. To it, Lord. So we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring righteousness into this nation, Father, that the laws that are passed, Lord, that are honoring you, Father. And we honor you tonight. We just ask you to have your way in this election. We pray for those who are elected, Lord, they would rule with the fear of God. And Lord, I just pray you bless the rest of our weeks, Lord, and the next time we catch up together, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for listening. Thank you, Alizan, and thank you, Tim. Be sure to join us next time for another episode on Overflow. Like, subscribe. This is not like, subscribe.
Do it again.
Okay, and remember to like, share, and subscribe. See you later.
Bye.